and be speaking on the Christian Standard Bible, it's closed. I'll read that from the sound room. Did you get it?
There he is.
Yep.
Okay, let him go. Right ahead.
Ting replaced this text with the Greek New Testament as established by 20th century scholars. The editions of the United Bible Societies and of Nestle Owens' Greek text were those primarily utilized along with readings from other ancient manuscripts when the translators felt the original meaning was not clearly conveyed by either of the primary Greek New Testament editions. End of quote. So, why a new version, the Christian Standard Bible? Well, is it trustworthy? And David Cloud says it isn't. In his church notes of August the 4th, 2017, he says, Lifeway Christian Store, America's largest Christian retailer, which is owned by the SBC, sells the translation at hundreds of its locations nationwide, touts it as a work of superior scholarship. The patrons are largely unaware that the denomination-approved translation is gender-inclusive, end of quote. And he deals with that, or I also deal with that in the paper. Is the CSB any clearer? Well, according to some those who gave opinions of it, the CSB is not so clear in its footnotes, especially. This is also discussed in the paper. Fourthly, is the Christian Standard Bible's textual base for the New and Old Testaments the most reliable and accurate? Well, we know that they aren't. And Dr. DiVitro talked about this last year in 2017. Who endorses the CSB? It's always interesting, those who are promoting a certain text of the Bible. And Kyle Eidelman, I've never heard of him, but anyway, he's a teaching pastor at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. And Southeast Christian Church has six campuses and would be considered evangelical by its doctrinal statement. And that's a, I have a footnote also on that. However, it's also typical of many contemporary churches. Promotes activities that were once considered worldly by most churches. For instance, one of the activities promoted by Southeast, and I believe I got this from their own website, and I quote, a formal dance event for adults with developmental disabilities. Tony Evans, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas. He's an ecumenist. David Cloud writes, and I quote, there were Catholic priests involved in Palou's April 1996 crusade in Chicago. More than 1,500 churches participated. Speakers included Palou, E.B. Hill, Tony Evans, and Ron Hutchcraft, end of quote. David Platt, of course, he's a Southern Baptist. He's president, or I think he still is, of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptists. And I quote, the International Mission Board President David Platt writes that, quote, that the practice of tongues and or a private prayer language, end of quote, will no longer be an obstacle to serving as a Baptist missionary with the Southern Baptist International Board of Missions. That's saying something, and many independent Baptists are going with the Southern Baptist Convention. So as I already talked about, the text of the Christian Standard Bible in its New Testament, in its Old Testament, it follows a Hebrew text, and I quote Dr. Waite quite a bit on that, that they depart from the text of the King James Bible. It used to be that the great differences were in the New Testament, but now they're going back into the Old Testament, following different texts, and so there are some departures there. So the text of the Christian Standard Bible of the New Testament, when it comes to the New Testament, because the CSB used the Nestle-Aulin 28th edition and the United Bible Society's Greek New Testament 5th corrected edition, the fifth corrected edition. The resulting translation will be pretty much the same as with ESV that many evangelicals are using today. And both versions differ from the King James Bible, as does the once favored New International Version. There are many, but here are three familiar passages affected with the use of the Nestle-Aulin text. Mark 16:9-20 is a classic passage that all followers of West Cotton Hort throw suspicion on. Now, when you read those versions, some leave it out, some put it in brackets, but they make a question on it, so the reader believes it's not to be there. Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." This is on baptism. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Profession of faith. The online ESV and CSB both go from 8:36 to 8:38, skipping verse 37. But they both have a footnote, and the ESV's footnote states, and I quote, "Some manuscripts add all or most of verse 37. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now that throws suspicion upon it. And it's a question. 1 John 5:7-8, of course, is a question. And it was questioned by West Cotton Hort. And it was interesting to read in 2011, the Global Board of the United Bible Societies appointed a new editorial committee that will prepare, and I'm quoting, future editions of the Nestle-Aulin Greek text as well as of the Greek New Testament. And that's end of quote. One of those appointed to the new editorial committee was Professor David Trobisch, T-R-O-B-I-S-C-H. He was born to Lutheran parents, Cameroon, West Africa. He grew up in Austria and studied theology in Germany. That tells you a little bit about it, if he continued to follow that line. He taught New Testament at the University of Heidelberg in Germany, Missouri State University, Yale Divinity School, and Bangor Theological Seminary. Now, the church that Trobisch attends, or did at least attend, is Community Christian Church in Springfield, Missouri, right in the home of, in the heart of the Baptist Bible Fellowship and their big flag school there in Springfield. Now, the church claims to be an emerging church on its website. It comes right out and states that it's an emerging church. And I'm quoting, "We are a progressive interfaith community where we accept all people without judgment and who desire to work and worship as a community striving for social justice." End of quote. However, even though Christian is in the church's name, they admit, and I'm quoting here, "They are more Unitarian in character than we are specifically Christian. We have not aligned with any denomination, and we try to remain open to cooperative ministry with other faith communities. Some of us," and I'm quoting from what they stated on their website, "are Buddhists, some are humanists, some are atheists. And many are progressive Christians, but all of us are free." End of quote. Now I'm going to insert here a little a short portion of a video that you can find on YouTube of Trophy speaking at the Community Christian Church. So here's that short portion.
David Trobisch, by profession I'm a New Testament scholar, and I want to talk to you about something that you may never have heard about before. Scholars now know of a gospel book that is probably older than the gospels that are part of the New Testament. It's exciting for scholars. give you an example. The lectionary reading for today, so that is the reading that is being read on this very Sunday all over the world, in most of the churches, across many different denominations. That lectionary reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Fifteenth year of Tiberius, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Cyrenius, Trachonitis. Woo! Sounds like someone copied it out of a textbook. Well, wouldn't you think so? It's, when you do that, when you, if you had to do something like that, want to get it right, look it up first. Now we go into Wikipedia, but whatever it was at that time, that's how it reads. Now, the oldest gospel that has survived doesn't have all that, but start at the beginning. You may not ever have heard of a gospel that is older than the New Testament, but there is one, and it reads, let me read the first sentence to you. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Oh, there's no pilot there, no Trachonitis, no regions of Galilee, no Hybris, none of that. All it says is, leaves all of that out, and it says Jesus went down to Capernaum. Same sentence. Now, the gospel that I'm talking about was published by a person whose name is transmitted to us as Marcion, Marcion of Sinope, which is a city on the Black Sea, and it was very widely read during the first half of the second century. Modern research has always been conflicted whether Marcion is earlier or later. But recent publications all come down that Marcion is the older text. This is a discussion that has been renewed over the last 15 years. It's probably one of the largest changes in my discipline. A couple of my discipline. If you know a little bit about me, I've been invited to, on the editorial board of the Greek New Testament, to produce that edition from which all translations are made. So it has really become, to some extent, my discipline. So when you compare Marcion with the Gospel of Luke, talking about the lectionary reading for today, it actually does seem that someone copied out of the textbook. And all these details, so taking a simple sentence, 15th year of Tiberius, and then filling in, using some of the main characters that will show up in the following story. We'll hear about Pilate, we will hear about the high priests, and so on, and we will hear, and so on, about Philip, the brother, some problems with John the Baptist, and such and such. He added names of the contemporaries of Emperor Tiberius, but he also added a quote from Isaiah. This is what Isaiah wrote in the book of Isaiah. There will be this voice in the wilderness, and we'll see this and this. Why? Well, to interpret it, it's really called New Testament for a reason. Yeah? So New Testament fulfills what the Old Testament has projected. So why not point it out? Yeah? Good. I'll do that in my lectures all the time. I try to connect to things that you may already know. Fair enough. But then he also added the story, and the story then continues in Luke, by talking about John the Baptist, what he was preaching, was wandering around, and also that was not there in Marcion at this point. And the story then continues that Jesus is going to be baptized, so it gives more authority to Jesus. And, he adds a genealogy, and he adds this and this and this in this part. So Marcion jumps from verse 3.1 to chapter 4, verse 30, so there's a lot missing that was inserted at this point. But when was it inserted? Surely later. The fourth gospel clearly exists around the year 150. When we go through our manuscripts, the first quotes are where the authors are quoted, which is part where the number 4 is quoted for the gospels, then we know we're talking about this. We can't go further back than 150 from what we know now, which is actually pretty pretty good. We even know the textbook that the author was using to fill in that data. It's Josephus. And as we continue to read Luke and the book of Acts, we will find Josephus written out over and over again. And Josephus published his books between the year 1700. So this was popular reading. If you wanted to read something about that time period, you would pick up Josephus. If you were a Christian in the second century in Rome or in Syria or in Alexandria, that's the kind of thing you would read. You know what? It still is. If we want to know something about the first century in Palestine, Josephus is our go-to source. Of course, if you think that Luke was written very early, you would think it was written before Josephus or at the same time, and then there's no real mystery that they have the same thing, because this is exactly how it happened, right? So you see how painful it sometimes is when new insights come in my discipline of New Testament, that we sometimes have to take steps that hurt. Right? But the church has been very good at doing this, it just always takes a little longer than the scholars. But if someone took the oldest gospel and edited it, how would they know anything about the real Jesus? And who tells us that the oldest gospel, Marcion's gospel, got it right? Just because it's the oldest, it doesn't have to be the best. You wouldn't have any court cases. There's a car accident, you don't know what's happening, you get eyewitnesses, okay, then you know what's happened. If you don't, it might be dying, especially if you caused the accident. I grew up a Lutheran. We Lutherans are expected to preach about a passage from the Christian Bible in our printout for this Sunday. It's not called lectionary, it's called wisdom lesson. So I've been joining you and worshiping with you to know that it's not always from the Bible. Who tells us that the oldest gospel, Marcion's gospel, got it right? That's the question. Is there? Who is the real Jesus? The writer of Marcion's gospel thought he knew the real Jesus. The writer of the gospel, according to Luke, also thought he knew the real Jesus. As did the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of John, and let's not forget Paul. And you also know the real Jesus is. And of course, I do as well. I even get paid for it. So we can all tell you what the real Jesus was and is. But each one tells a different.
Now, after listening to Dr. Trobisch, one can only imagine what further damage he and these other scholars will inflict on the Greek text that is a result of their scholarship. Not too many of our schools know what's going on, or they don't want to know, and most pastors don't want to know. Now, John Burgon stated on page 30 of the preface of the Revision Revised, I would recommend everybody that's interested in this discussion to read Revision Revised. And he wrote that beginning with Westcott and Ward's Greek text, and I quote, "The door has been set wide open for universal mistrust of the truth of Scripture to enter." End of quote. One example of this is the a group I used to belong to. I got saved in this group. I pastored in this group. I was sent out under a mission agency in this group. And I still have one, I believe just one, church that is still within this group, and it uses King James. But it's the GARBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And it's been very weak on the Greek text issue. In fact, way back when Dr. Waite when he was still in it. He had some discussions and some articles were written in the Baptist Bulletin. And therefore, many GRBC churches use versions based on Westcott and Ward's Greek text. And I quote, this is from the GRBC. In 2009, the GRBC Council of 18 added the ESV to the list of translations approved for authors to use in regular Baptist Press publications. When the Council began the policy in 1963, the list included the King James, the American Standard, Berkeley Version, Williams Translation. This list was expanded through the years and now includes the ASV, ESV, Holman Christian Standard Bible, New American Standard, NIV, New Scofield, and Amplified Bible. End of quote. So if the GRBC Council of 18 will approve the Holman Christian Standard Bible, they will not have a problem with the Christian Standard Bible, so it will be approved as well, I'm sure. Now, like so many organizations composed of independent Baptist churches, the GRBC accept almost any English version coming off the press, within limits, I suppose. The men coming out of the schools of all of these groups often believe the false information that is fed to them about the King James Bible and its underlying text, as opposed to all the new versions, the latest edition of the Greek New Testament. Unfortunately, they feed these young men coming out and pastoring churches or becoming missionaries and evangelists. They feed the same information to the churches that they speak in. Now here's a short snippet of a video of a young GRBC pastor teaching. It was called A Critique of the King James Version Only Movement. Now in this video, note, he calls the Bible issue a new theology. And he uses the 5,000 plus manuscript evidence as support for his view, even though the manuscripts support the Textus Receptus, that support the Bible that we are defending and that we use. So listen to this short video and especially take note when he says a new theology.
KJV, the only theology is the doctrine. If you take a class in doctrine theology from any conservative Bible college or seminary, one of the things that you will learn very early on is that the most dangerous theology is new theology. Okay, so if you have this new theology that no one has ever heard of or thought of until the 1800s, you're probably not the discoverer of new theology. You're probably the discoverer of bad theology. If the early church with first-hand witnesses to and knowledge of the teachings of Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and the other apostles never spoke of this idea, the theological giants throughout Christian history like Augustine, Luther, Zwingli, Spurgeon, or Edwards never considered that the Bible teaches what you are teaching, I'm sorry, but it seems to me that you are being a wee little bit arrogant to think that you've come up with this brand new doctrine.
Now, another thing I want to notice before I conclude all of this is from some papers that I gathered, my wife gathered for me when I was taking a course there at Faith Baptist Bible College and seminary there in Ankeny, Iowa, at GRBC school. It's called The Follies of Fundamentalism. This has been put into a book by a Lutheran pastor. And I quote what he says, "Inspiration did not stop with the last book of the Bible. We don't even know what the last book of the Bible is. Nor did it stop in 1611 with the publishing of the English King James Version. But that through the labors of linguists and scholars and scientists and archaeologists, that inspiration is still at work, revealing more and more to us of God's Word." End of quote. Pretty far out, as far as I'm concerned. This pastor also said, the fundamentalists, and I quote, "The fundamentalists insist that Adam and Eve are the first man and woman on earth. And that's a quote as well. And then I give here Dr. Daryl Falk at Point Loma Nazarene University said that the Genesis account of a literal Adam is not incomprehensible. Quote, as an allegorical story representing every human's individual rejection of God. In this view, the fall is not a historical event, but an illustration of a common human condition that virtually everyone agrees is deeply flawed and sinful. In this view, it does not matter if Adam and Eve were historical figures. Their deeds simply represent the actions of all humans. End of quote. That's Nazarene. And it goes back to the Old Testament, but it has an effect on the New Testament. And he also said, and I quote, it's not wrong for us to talk about the great parable of creation, just because it doesn't say it's a parable when we have so much more scholarly reasons for doing so. Then there's the former Calvin College professor there in Grand Rapids, Michigan, Deborah Harsma, H-A-R-S-M-A. She says, and I quote, the careful structure of Genesis 1 shows that the author selected the sequence of events and numbers of days with symbolism and thematic order in mind rather than the concept of historical sequence. End of quote. So the end result is exactly what John Burgon said it would be, and that is, and I quote, a hazy mistrust of all Scripture has been insinuated into the hearts and minds of countless millions who in this way have been forced to become doubters, yes, doubters, in the truth of Revelation itself. End of quote. That was from Dean Burgon in Revision Revised. So what can we as a society do? Well, it seems simplistic, but the first thing we can do and ought to do is pray. Pray for our brethren as Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, that their eyes would be open, that they might see. I didn't see the thing as an issue, but eventually I did. And some of these brethren may have their eyes open if it's presented to them. Secondly, we need to preach the King James Bible without any criticism. We do not correct the King James Bible. Or, honestly, those King James translators knew more about translating than you or I know, especially me. And thirdly, we can help promote and propagate those books, those authors that honor and defend the text of the King James Bible without compromise. And then we need to remember, lastly, Psalm 138, verse 2, which says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thank you for your time. Thank you for listening. May God bless the Dean Burgon Society and bless everyone that's there. Thank you. Greetings, and I want to thank the pastor and the people at Northfield Baptist Church for hosting the 2018 Dean Burgon.
Okay, if I speak, I'll have another hymn song, if we can. Scripture, yeah, we have a new scripture. Who's the scripture reading? Well, we're going to read that scripture.
Matthias.
John, can you read it, of course?
Yeah, Matthias.
Okay, go ahead. Stand, Psalm 119.
Psalms 119, starting in verse 25. says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, but not to shame. I will run in the way of the commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart."
All right, thank you very much. You may be seated until you stand up for the hymn. Oh, we've got another hymn. All right, fine.
Number 58.
Number 458. 458. Nails our hand. Let's say the verse together. "Nevertheless, I'm continually with it." Oh, I'm sorry, I got the 500. Okay, pardon me. 458. 458. "More like my Savior." That's 460. All right, we'll get in a minute. I haven't gone blind yet. 458. Okay. We finally got it. "Draw me nearer." Let's say the verse together. Let us draw
near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22.
458.